Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. Again, that's John, chapter 4, 7 through 15. And it reads, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.'" Thank you.
Good morning. Good to be here this morning. Good to see everybody. Glad that we have a few guests with us. We're glad that you're with us this morning. We're going to continue our series this morning on the subject of joy. As Justin had been reading that passage for us, I think about how much I wish that I could speak the way that Christ does. And that passage here in John chapter 4 will be our focus this morning. It's something I want to draw from. I look at it and I read through it, and every time I think, how can I speak to others in the same way? How can I evangelize the way that Christ did? How can I follow his example? And I think that's a good thing for us to think about. As we've been going through this study, we started off talking about joy and salvation. And the truth is, all these passages we're looking at through the last 2 weeks, and then this morning, and then next week, all of them have to do with joy being connected with salvation. Here we are, we're Christians, we're saved, we have eternal life, and we see rejoicing throughout the scriptures. Next week, we'll be looking at joy in worship, and there's a lot of that. And after we've laid the foundation of joy in salvation and joy in Christ's life, it makes sense that we're going to see a lot of joy in matters of evangelism and spreading the gospel of salvation. And it makes sense that the response to that is worshiping with joy. And so we're going to look at that again next week. We're going to look at some more details of it. But as we look at this, the Christian joy must confuse the world. It can only make sense if Christians have good news. It can only really make sense if we really do have good news. In fact, when I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's some people that say Christians are foolish. In fact, Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians. Our faith is in vain if we don't believe that Christ rose from the dead and one day we will rise. Our faith is foolishness to those who don't understand why we believe in Jesus and why we look to him and to his death with such optimism. And I think we look at this here, we want to think about that. Why is it so confusing? What does the world hear from us? Do they hear good news? Do they hear a message, a good message of salvation? I hope that they do. That's something we want to think about and focus on. Now, Jesus, he talked about salvation. And one, of course, when we see here in Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus rejoicing that the lost are saved. Here he tells a parable of the lost sheep. And he tells of the shepherd leaving the 99 and going to gather that one sheep. And he speaks of it as though, you know, the shepherd, when he grabs that lamb, he rejoices. And then the application that Jesus makes to this, he says it in Luke 15 and verse 7, and then also in Luke 15 and verse 10. He talks about how God rejoices, how Christ rejoices, how the angels in heaven rejoice over one who repents. That's what we look forward to. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter reveals that God doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our desire. We want repentance. I don't wonder what people hear when they hear the word repentance. I think a lot of people hear, stop sinning. We're judging you. You're going to go to hell. But the message of repentance is, no, change your mind, change your thinking, change your life. Live a life that is focused on God and on Christ. Have hope in Jesus and the eternal life that he gives to you. Yes, and be saved. Yes, and turn away from evil and sin and turn away from hell and the torment and the fire that we ourselves stir up. So we read this in Luke 15 and verse 7. Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, repentance is not something we should be ashamed of. I think a lot of Christians are ashamed of it. Say, I repented. Yeah, I did that one time before I was baptized. The truth is, the Bible tells us we're constantly in a state of change, becoming more and more like Christ, changing our hearts, going through a process in the Bible called sanctification, that is, becoming holier and holier, becoming more like God. There is no shame in us repenting. There's no shame in us changing and becoming like Christ. I'll tell you right now, that's what I want to do. I want to continue to repent. I want to examine myself according with the Scriptures. I want to turn to the Bible and have hope in them. And if I don't repent and I live in sin, then when I read this Bible right here, it's going to be a message reminding me of how I haven't changed, how eternal life is something I wish I had, but I really don't. But when I follow Christ and I walk in the light, I have the confidence. And when I read these Scriptures, I feel enthused. I feel excited. I have joy in the concept of living eternally with God, and I know there's joy in heaven when I repent and I change. So, brethren, let's not be ashamed of repentance. Let's not be ashamed to say that I've changed. Not be ashamed to say that I need prayers from my brothers and sisters to encourage me. And then I have some that I need to sit down with and confess to. We need to become closer. Who's going to lead that? Who's going to make this change? Every one of us this morning should be thinking about that and the example that we set. You see, the response to repentance is joy. That's the response in the Bible. It's not, well, you should have already done that. No, it's rejoicing. It's kill the fatted calf and let's have a feast. That's the response in the Bible to repentance. It should be joy. You're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh, this is it's annoying to hear about. I wonder where your joy in the gospel is. Do you pray about sharing the gospel? I do. It's constantly on my mind and my thoughts. God, help me to have the words, have the opportunities to make contact with people, to show the truth. Again, the gospel means literally in Greek, good message or good news. That's what it should mean. Here's Christ, the good message, the good news of salvation. So I pray about it. I think about it. When I read over John chapter 4 this week and study in preparation for this lesson, I'm thinking, I want to be more like that. I want to speak the way that Christ is. I've read that passage dozens of times, if not more than that. And I've looked over John chapter 4, and I looked at what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. I tried to break it down. You know, how would I do that today? And I hope that you'll do the same thing and think about that this morning. Do you read Scripture looking to better share the faith? Again, that ties in the prayer, the reading, the thinking, how can I pass this message on to somebody else? You know, with my children, it's not hard. I think about my kids. And I think there's nothing holding me back from sharing the gospel with them, sharing the truth with them. I pray about it. I read. But there's nothing that's going to keep me, because I love them so much, from making sure that as a parent that my children grow up knowing and hearing the gospel, hearing it defended and stood for. And I'm going to do the best I can to be an example of that. And one thing I want to pass on to my children is that the gospel is good news. It's a good message. It's a message of joy. It's a message of passion. It's not something we keep inside and we have confidence one day I'll die and it'll be better. I'll be with Christ and I'll be out of this miserable world and just kind of leave it at that, where it's just a way of escape. But no, it's a reason for hope in this life and in the next. And it's something I want my family to have a part of. You see, when we think about repentance, and we think about increasing joy, seeing people change their lives and being baptized is a source of joy. It is for me. How many times have we seen someone immersed and rise up out of the waters? How do you feel when you see that? You know the gospel and you believe in what Jesus said about baptism. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And I see someone rise up out of the water and I say, thank God. This is wonderful. And when we see someone repent, we should have the same feeling. It should be a source of joy for us. I want you to look right now at what Jesus did, as Justin has read for us this morning. We see him evangelizing. He goes there in Samaria and he sits by Jacob's well. And a Samaritan woman comes up and he asks for her a drink. And yet in response to that, she says, you know, you don't have anything for me to take water from. You know, how am I supposed to give you water? And he offers, said, if you would have asked of me, the one who's speaking to you, I could give you living water. So I think about this. How can we do the same thing when we speak to others about the gospel? Simply to ask them for something, to be able to turn around and say, there's something else, there's something more that God can give you. A purpose, an ultimate meaning in your life. And Jesus gave himself as a source of living water for eternal life. He presents, I am that source, I can give it to you. He also, as we had read, Jesus observed and he hinted how the woman knew she needed to repent and change her life. You remember what he asked her? He said, go and get your husband. She's like, I want some of that water. Go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, well, you've had five. And the one that you're with right now is not yours. And by that, she sees that he is a prophet, and she asks him a little bit about worship. Why is there a divide between the Jews and the Samaritans? The Jews say that they should be worshiping, or all people should be worshiping on that mountain, and yet we believe we worship here. And Jesus reveals to her, this is true worship. And he talks to her about that. He says, there's a time coming where God's going to want true worshipers. And it's not about worshiping in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans are, but to worship in spirit and in truth. See, Jesus didn't dodge the question. He didn't hide from it. And we certainly want to be prepared to those that we speak the gospel to. So think about that. But after those events there, after this woman hears the gospel, what does she do? She goes to the city and tells everybody, this man knows everything about me. She proclaims the gospel. She says, come out and meet the Christ. Jesus made observations. This is what stands out to me about his approach to evangelism. He made observations about people and what they were looking for. He did it with Peter. And he did it with Nathaniel. And you see him engaging individuals. And he had a way of speaking to them and saying, I notice that you're looking for this. You're desiring this. And you could be given more from God. I want you to take a look here. If you got your Bible, open up to John chapter 4. Look with me here in this passage. John 4. Start verses 34 to 38. In the context here, we have disciples returning to see Jesus. And they say to him, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know of. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And look at verse 34. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Notice his mentality, Jesus' focus. My focus is on this. I could be eating and I could be drinking. I'd be thinking about that. But his focus is on salvation and bringing the gospel and accomplishing the will that his Father has given to him. Look at verse 35. He says, do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. And Jesus there is referring to himself. He says, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. And the reason I pick this passage is right here. That the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Who has sown the seed of the gospel? Is it John the Baptist? Is it through the scriptures that have been passed down through the ages? Yes. Is it God? Yes. And here they are. Jesus is the reaper. He is reaping. And he talks about the wages and the fruit that is being gathered right there for eternal life, to be resurrected on the last day. The hope that is given. Him showing the gospel to this woman, the Samaritan woman, and how it's able to spread to others. Him simply saying, I can give you living water. I am the Messiah. Let's look at verse 37. It says, for here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. And I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. That's an encouraging message right there. What Christ is saying is the work's been done. Labor's been done. The foundation has been laid. The gospel has been given. And a lot of people, the Jews, they knew this, and Samaritans knew the Messiah was coming. You heard the Samaritan woman. She said, we hear that the Messiah is coming. Can you tell me more about him? And Jesus says, I am the one who's speaking to you. I'm he. He says, I am the Messiah. With that foundation today, I thank God that we live in such a world where a lot of people know who Jesus is, or they think they do. We have some foundation laid to where we can actually speak to other people and ask them, what do you do with this figure who has changed the world, who has influenced so many, who's changed the lives of so many? What do you do with Christ and with the gospel and who he is? And in this, I would encourage you, we want that joy that we see in baptism, we see in changed lives. You're not going to get it more or see it more in this life than sharing the gospel. I'm sharing it with your children and your family. I'm sharing it with those that you work with and your friends. Jesus, these are the points I see here. It's what Christ taught his disciples. His priority was to do God's will over food, over drink, over everything else. Jesus urged his disciples to see that the harvest is white, and I hope that we would do that. Recognize when someone is ready to hear the truth. Sometimes it seems to me as a Christian, we seem to look to the hardest ground, where it hasn't been tilled, where it's not likely that anything is going to grow up, and we want to cast our seed there. There's the atheist. Let's cast the seed there. And not look around that there are many people who have like half the gospel or a part of it, or those who are ready to grow, that we can be teaching, no matter what their background is. In this case, I think a lot of people today, many in the churches of Christ, if you approach someone and find out that they've been married 5 times, now they're living with someone who's not their spouse, I think some people would say, yeah, I can't even share the gospel with them. There's no way they're willing to repent or receive it anyways. Their life's too complicated. Who's going to unravel that? I have members of my own family, and I think about who are divorced and remarried, and things have gone on in their life, and things that they have done. I can see the difficulty there, but that can't hinder me from sharing the truth with them and urging them to repent. I want to have that same joy that I have in the hope of salvation with them. I want to share it with them. We also see this. Christ was already gathering fruit from eternal life from the very beginning of his ministry. That's what we're seeing. And then we see Jesus here sent his disciples to reap from the labors of others. We need to be looking for the same. This is what I believe. When we read these passages, they should encourage us to share the joy of Christ. And I believe this. People still want to hear the joyous message of Christ. They still want to hear the gospel. And there are still people who need it and desire it and are craving it, even if they don't even know it. And we need to have the boldness to proclaim it, to present it. And we think about that. We need to rely on God and his guidance as we read the scriptures. We continue to read scripture, we go to talk to somebody else, it's not that hard. The hardest time for us to share the gospel with somebody else is when we're not studying, when we're not praying, and when we're not thinking about it. And I encourage you, you struggle with that, you have somebody in your family, continue to read your Bible. Open up the gospels and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the New Testament. Read the passages there that stir you every day, every morning, before you go to bed. Have it on your heart. And let it move you and convict you. And it'll not become hard for you to speak to those around you that you love and you care about. In fact, it becomes much easier. You'll feel compelled to do it. We look in the Bible, and I like how Romans makes the description here. Again, Paul is drawing from Isaiah. He quotes the scripture there, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel. And the message he is bringing there in Romans chapter 10, 14 through 15 are blessed are those who proclaim the gospel. In fact, right before that, he says, how can people hear the gospel to believe unless it's preached? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And we need to hear Christ in the Great Commission that he has sent us to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them all things. Then our feet become beautiful. Then we are blessed. And I want a part of that. I want you to listen to some of the words of Paul right here. I think this is very fascinating. Paul found the good side of those who preach the gospel for envy and selfishness. You look at Philippians and you're thinking, who is preaching this way? Who preaches the gospel in this way? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1, 15 through 18. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what's the scenario here? I think Paul most likely be referring to two different sets of people. Number one are those who are going around proclaiming the gospel and trying to push Paul out, like we read about in 1 Corinthians, these false apostles. Listen to me, listen to what I have to say. And then from the context in Philippians, I get the impression that you have people who are talking. This is what Paul believes and how outrageous they think it is. Jews, Greeks, those who are opposed to it, who don't believe in it. Imagine that today in the same scenario that you're teaching the gospel. Maybe you taught someone at work, or maybe it's something that's involved with your children's school or some of their activities, and you share the gospel. And maybe the reaction is from others is, this is outrageous. The fact that someone is proclaiming this and they really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and they believe that he bought only one church and he built it and established it, what's that going to do? What are they doing? They're going to start, when they start speaking about you and talking about you behind your back, they're saying this is what they believe. What are they doing? By pretense or whatever reason, selfishness, they'll be spreading the gospel. Other people are going to hear, okay, he is preaching that. In fact, Paul said in the passage before this, he said that the gospel, everybody in the Praetorian Guard, that is those, that a secret service that's protecting Caesar, knew why Paul was under house arrest. They knew why he was in chains, because he preached Christ. The very reason that we become fearful from sharing the gospel is the very reason why we should share the gospel. I might be persecuted, it might be rejected, people might talk about me, they might talk about the gospel. Think about it. And so when I hear Paul here saying, I rejoice that the gospel is proclaimed, that Christ is proclaimed, we can say the same thing. I thank God that people who are opposed to the gospel are proclaiming it. Those who are doing it for pretense or show or as false teachers, that at least they're talking about Christ. At least people know where they can go to read about the truth. Thank God. Christians have the gospel's joy from a living hope in the resurrection. Throughout our message, we've been seeing this. 1 Peter 1 very much sums it up for us, telling us of that living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the redemption we have, and how God guards us until that day. I encourage you, may the gospel good news. Understand what it is. Read 1 Peter chapter 1. Take it into your heart and believe it. Continue to study the truth. And you'll be able to share it more with others. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, we see this. Jesus rejoicing. It says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus rejoices that the gospel is able to spread even to the humble, to the little children, to anybody who's willing to humble themselves and are low enough to hear the truth and to accept it. As Christians, we will never give up telling the good news of hope and joy to this world. We will not give up. We will not end this. We will stand right now on the day we die saying, this is what I believe, and I believe Jesus rose from the dead. That must be our confession, our hope. I encourage you this morning, I exhort you, if you have not obeyed the gospel, do it. In Colossians 2, verses 12 through 13, the Bible tells us how we conform and we change the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's what we've received, it's where we stand, it's what has saved us. And Colossians 2 says that when we believe, we're going to die to our sins, be buried in the waters of baptism, and rise up into the newness of life. And God will wipe away all of our sins, all of our trespasses in the blood of Christ. I believe that. And we need to be able to confess it and teach it. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you believe the gospel? Read it. Have joy in it. Know this is the good message. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. This morning, you need to obey the gospel. You need prayers. You need encouragement. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.